Good morning, everyone. Welcome to the fourth day of the Feast of Tabernacles. In the scriptures, we're told that the kingdom of God is like finding treasure hidden in the field, or like that pearl of great price. And you gave all that you have to get it. The more we understand about the kingdom of God, the more we see the value of what God has planned, the more we want to do everything we can to be there. What Christ was saying was that kingdom is something very valuable, like hidden treasure, and it's something we should treasure. Every Feast of Tabernacles, we talk a lot about the kingdom of God because the feast that we keep yearly is a glimpse into the coming kingdom of God. Pictures the kingdom of God being set up on this earth with Christ reigning for 1,000 years as king, which is a big change from what we have now in this world. Feast of Tabernacles is a spiritual high point for us in the year. We live a higher standard. We stay in nicer homes. We eat better food, better quality, and probably more of it. It pictures what 1,000 years will be like as a time of abundance and blessings from God, both physical and spiritual blessings. We're away from our homes, away from our job, away from our schools, away from the busyness of our regular lives, and we're surrounded with brethren like we are today for fellowship opportunities and some fun too. Of course, fellowship is fun.
Don't get me wrong.
We hear messages focusing on the kingdom and God's plan.
Salvation.
The kingdom of God is a very positive reality that we seek as we pray earnestly, "Thy kingdom come." And the gospel of the kingdom that Jesus Christ brought to us is good news about the promise of a better world ahead. Jesus Christ said that he would return, and the disciples asked him what would be the sign of his returning and the end of the age. Jesus told them there'd be a lot of troubles, wars, persecutions, sorrows, affliction. The world will fall deeper into troubles and great tribulation. World events will continue to get worse, and transgression becomes very heavy upon this earth. But there will be future changes. The New Testament church began just days after Jesus Christ was taken up into heaven to the Father. You turn over to Psalms 110, and he was taken up. Psalm 110, verse 1 and 2. And this is where he has been ever since. "The Lord said to my Lord, 'Sit at my right hand until I make your enemies your footstool.' The Lord shall send the rod of your strength out of Zion. Rule in the midst of your enemies." And God's fall feasts picture that prophetic time of the until. This world is waiting for Christ to return. And that is when he returns, after he sits at the right hand. And he does return, and he rules in the midst of his enemies. It starts with what the Feast of Tabernacles teaches, and then moves to atonement when Satan is locked up, as Paul said in 1 Corinthians 15, and then eventually as God puts all things under Christ's feet. The last enemy to be destroyed is death, which is clear to the end of chapter 20 of Revelation. And that's after the 1,000 years have ended. So the Apostle Peter, in the book of Acts, speaking of this same period of time, speaking in Acts chapter 3, verse 21, if you turn over there, a parallel scripture to what we just read there in Psalms 110. In Acts chapter 3, verse 21, speaking of Jesus Christ, who's still at God's right hand, "whom the heaven must receive until the times of restoration of all things, which God has spoken by the mouth of all his holy prophets since the world began." So my title today is Anticipating the Restoration of All Things. The restoration is called that until, when Christ returns and rules in the midst of his enemies, and returning purpose is to bring all things into that state of restoration, restoring all things. In one of our church booklets on the holy days.
United Church of God booklet.
Describes the Feast of Trumpets as a turning point in world history, when God will intervene in this world, because it pictures the start of the events that lead to Christ's return so he can set up God's kingdom and begin to reign. Like Psalms 110 said, God will begin to put all things under Christ's feet. Jesus Christ has been at the right hand of God since the time he was lifted up into heaven. And then it gets to an until those fall feasts start. During the time from the beginning of the New Testament church through every generation up to today, we in the church have given all that we have. All that we have, that we might buy that so-called field that has treasure buried. Christ compared the kingdom of God to that. We sought first as our main pursuit in life the kingdom of God and God's righteousness. We've examined ourselves, laboring daily to put sin out of our lives, replace it with Christ, the unleavened bread, the bread of life. We're baptized so we can be led by the Holy Spirit. We've built our life on Christ, the rock. We've built a relationship with God the Father and Jesus Christ as a result. And everything we've done in seeking the kingdom is because we value it above everything else. We value it because we see the great need for God's kingdom to come onto this earth, to change things. And we've given all that we've had for that treasure. Matthew chapter 13, verse 45. There's many of those parables, those kingdom parables, where Christ says the kingdom of God is like this, the kingdom of God is like this, and the kingdom of God is like this. Truly, we are to be anticipating the kingdom of God. And in chapter 13 of Matthew, verse 45, again, the kingdom of God is like unto a merchant seeking goodly pearls, who, when he has found one pearl of great price, went and sold all that he had and bought it. And there is the example where Peter was talking, as Christ was talking to the disciples, and Peter answered Christ and said, "We've forsaken all and followed you. What will we then receive?" And in chapter 19 of Matthew, Matthew 19, verse 28, Jesus said unto them, "I tell you the truth, in the age when all things are renewed," which is that time of restoration, "when the Son of Man sits in his glorious throne, you who have followed me will also sit on 12 tribes, judging the 12 tribes of Israel." There's a reward right there for those 12 apostles. Verse 29, "And whoever has left," now that's beyond those 12, that includes us, "whoever has left houses or brothers or sisters or father or mother or children or fields for my sake will receive 100 times as much and will inherit eternal life." Christ shows that God will reward us. Scriptures often mention the reward of the saints. And we are rewarded for the high value that we put on God's ways and on his will. There is a reward for following Christ, and God is not stingy with his creation that he wants to share eternity with. He would love to share, and he will, and he is already. So he has purpose to set up his kingdom, which will restore all things to God's way. Although there will be resistance, as Mr. Richards mentioned in his message, that even after Satan is put in the pit, not all people will choose to follow God's way at first. Some will never choose. I think he gave the example that it's not all rainbows and lollipops. But for those who get rain, it will be rainbows. But still, the gospel of the kingdom is good news about the promise of a better world ahead. The kingdom is a better way leading to a better world. And it's an upgrade on a global scale. It's so great a treasure that it's beyond anything we can give for it. And it's there for those who value it. And for some people don't value it. So it's not a pearl of great price. It's not a treasure. But for us, it is a treasure beyond anything we can give. We are willing to give all that we have for it. And today I want to talk about some of those things that are promised in this better world, because the promised times of the restoration of all things is to God's way in the kingdom is really good news. It's a great treasure to value. The promised restoration of good things is all good things in God's way in the kingdom.
Boy, I'm kind of butchering my own notes here.
And it's a great treasure to value. In the Church of God, we often hear the expression of God's holy day plan of salvation. These days were made for man. Not just the Sabbath, but all these days. It's for our benefit. It's for our learning. Because God values mankind. The restoration of all things starts with mankind's restoration of the relationship with God. As I mentioned about Peter speaking to Jesus Christ, being in heaven at God's right hand, whom the heavens must receive until the times of restoration of all things, which God has spoken by the mouth of all his holy prophets since the world began. There isn't a prophet you can go to that you can't find something. But let's look at a few examples of those prophets, things that they said. Christ returns for the purpose of reigning and restoring all things. The prophet Isaiah said a lot of things about this time of restoration, and probably the biggest thing that needs restoring goes way back to the beginning, to the Garden of Eden and sin that separated mankind from God. And there has been a breach in the relationship with God ever since. And the restoration of mankind's relationship with God will affect everything else that follows. It also gets to the core of what and who we as people value. And showing this breach in our relationship with God, I'm going to read briefly here, first in Isaiah 59. Behold, in verse 1, Isaiah 59, I'll just make a mention quick here, because I'm actually going to start in chapter 58. But behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened that it cannot save, neither is his ear heavy that it cannot hear. For your iniquities have separated between you and your God, and your sins have hid his face from him, that he cannot hear. He will not hear. Yet God will restore and heal those breaches, as it mentions here in Isaiah 58. Isaiah chapter 58, verse 12. And they shall be of you, that shall be of you, shall build the old waste places. You shall raise up the foundations of many generations. You shall be called the repairer of the breach, the restorer of paths to dwell in. You can see that there has been a breach in the relationship with God, and yet for us in this first resurrection, who have already been called, have already been making our personal efforts to repair that breach with God. He led us to repentance, to baptism. We're led by his Holy Spirit. We've come to see the importance, the value of doing what God says. We're already putting great value on having a relationship with God. We value what God thinks. We do God's will. God has restored a relationship with us and him. As a result of those saints in the first resurrection, we'll have a part with Christ in that restoration. We can have a part in helping to repair that breach that mankind has with God and with restoring people to walking in God's paths. What a blessing that will be to have a part in that, as Mr. Janicich just mentioned in his message. Serving. We can have a part in that now in a small way, but in the future, it's going to be on a global scale. Which has already been mentioned in the feast. If you'll turn over to Malachi chapter 4, I'm going to read a few verses here. Let's turn again. Malachi chapter 4, we'll start in verse 1. To show our part in restoring God's way and therefore his relationship with mankind. Micah chapter 4, verse 1. Now it shall come to pass in the latter days that the mountain of the Lord's house shall be established in the top of the mountains and shall be exalted above the hills, and people shall flow to it. Many.
Now, it doesn't say all. It says many nations shall come and say,
come, let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of Jacob,
the God of Jacob.
He will teach us his ways, and we will walk in his paths. For out of Zion will go forth the law, and out of Jerusalem the word of the Lord. He shall judge between many peoples, and rebuke strong nations afar off. They shall beat their swords into plowshares. Well, plowshares are for farmers. And their spears into pruning hooks. That's for gardeners. Nations shall not lift sword against nation. Neither shall they learn war anymore. As Mr. Richards pointed out, it doesn't mean that there won't be some carryover in the minds of people that have been taught it their whole lives and has been taught for 6,000 years on this earth. So some of that will continue even into the kingdom period for some until all enemies are finally put under his feet,
as it says, the last enemy is death.
And those huge changes are ahead for this world, but the kingdom of God will be the top governmental power. Jesus Christ will rule and judge. Many people will come to learn God's way and will help restore people to walking in those paths. And nations won't learn anymore, and the kingdom that way won't be taught by Christ or those ruling with him. And it has been throughout history, with every tool practically that's ever been made, every invention, every progress, every technology that comes along, man immediately tries to figure out how to use it for war. But in the future, they can use those things for good, for peace, for agriculture, for helping mankind instead of new ways to kill one another. As has already been read in Isaiah 11, they shall not hurt nor destroy in all my holy mountain, for the earth shall be full of the knowledge of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. When the knowledge of God is everywhere among many willing people, it will be truly a fun thing to be part of that restoration. But unfortunately, not all people will be willing at first. But seeing restoration start and build and the blessings that follow will be getting people's attention. And when mankind's relationship with God the Father and his Son, Jesus Christ, is restored on that more global scale
that we'll be working for,
then everything else will be affected. In addition, restoring that relationship with God, a right form of government, a godly government over mankind will be restored. Another prophet that spoke about the times of restoration since the world began was the prophet Samuel. And it was known that from a child he was going to be a prophet of God. And the inspired prayer of his mother as she prayed to God talks about a godly government that God will bring through Jesus Christ, reigning as king and the saints with him. If you'll turn over to 1 Samuel chapter 2. 1 Samuel chapter 2. We'll read a few verses there. We'll read verses 8 through 10. First Samuel chapter 2, verse 8.
While you're getting there, I'm going to get a quick drink.
First Samuel 2, verse 8. He raises the poor from the dust and lifts the beggar from the ash heap to set them among princes and make them inherit the throne of glory. For the pillars of the earth are the Lord's, and he has set the world upon them. He will guard the feet of his saints, but the wicked shall be silent in darkness. For by strength no man shall prevail. The adversaries of the Lord shall be broken in pieces. From heaven he will thunder against them. The Lord will judge the ends of the earth. He will give strength to his king and exalt the horn of his anointed. This is talking about that throne of glory. This is the same thing that David said in Psalms 110, where Christ's enemies will be made his footstool. And this is what Christ said to his disciples, that when the Son of Man sits in the throne of his glory, they also will sit on thrones. Saints, resurrected saints, will be part of that godly government. The saints value God and his kingdom, and God values his saints. He calls his people his treasure,
which was read yesterday in
Exodus 19. And in Malachi 3, he calls them his jewels. And scriptures say that God will reward his saints. This is what Revelation 20, verse 4 is talking about. Those in the first resurrection who live and reign with Christ for the 1,000 years. Christ, with those resurrected saints, will teach the people, not just one or two cities here or there, but beginning to do it globally. God's way will be taught everywhere. Isaiah chapter 30 speaks about there being teachers everywhere. When you turn to the left, and when you turn to the right, you'll hear, "This is the way, walk you in it." Instead of wrong thoughts of disobedience, everywhere you turn, it'll be the right way being taught.
That'll be very refreshing.
And what a blessing for people to have that. That's something we're familiar with in this New Testament church. We're very familiar with constantly laboring to bring into thought, every thought into captivity. And what a wonderful change that will be when Satan and his power and influence to deceive the whole world will cease for 1,000 years. And during our time at the feast, do you ever notice the effect of being away from the world, away from the distractions of this life while we're here for just 8 days, hearing about the kingdom of God, being with brethren? It's really nice. We live in nicer dwellings, greater comfort, less distractions especially. We focus on God's feasts, what we're hearing, so our minds are less affected by the world around us. Can you imagine the effect on the world when the source of evil and disobedience is locked away in the world that will then also be ruled and influenced by Christ, our King, with the saints? How will that affect the world? How will the world be affected when the source of influence is obedience to God? If we notice the effect in 8 days of being away from the world, how great will the effect of this world be by being away from Satan's deception for 365,000 days? 365,000 days for 1,000 years. If you turn over to 2 Peter chapter 3, 2 Peter chapter 3. We'll read verses 8 and 9. Verse 8, "But beloved, do not forget this one thing, that with the Lord one day is as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is one day. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some count slackness, but is longsuffering toward us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. For that prophetic fulfillment of the Feast of Tabernacles, 7 days is as 1,000 years. This should help us to begin to think maybe more on God's scale of time. We know God's intent is not that people perish, but that for all of them to have a relationship to him, with him, and it starts with repentance. And Jesus Christ and the resurrected saints will be there to help bring about building up of people, having a relationship with God the Father and Jesus Christ, as we do in the body of Christ today. And God will help mankind in a direct way also, as the scriptures say in Ezekiel 36, that he'll give them a new heart, and he'll put a new spirit in them, and he'll take away that heart of stone out of their flesh and give them a heart of flesh. God says he'll put his spirit in them and cause them to walk in his statutes and to keep his judgments to do them. God will give people a new heart and a spirit to walk in his ways and to do what he says. And they'll learn to do God's will, to seek God's will. Their eyes and ears will be blessed to see and hear, just as ours have been. Even as Jeremiah 31 says, that covenant that he makes with the house of Israel, which he's already done with us as a New Testament church, to put his laws in our inward parts and write them in our hearts, so that there won't be any more teaching of the neighbor
or brother saying, "Know the Lord."
They're all going to know him. That way is going to be taught, not just in a church congregation in this city and a church congregation in that city, but globally. God values mankind and wants good things for the people. He says he has thoughts of peace towards them. He wants good things for his creation. You don't have to turn there, but I'll just read it quickly in Jeremiah 29, where God says, I know the thoughts that I think toward you, thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you an expected end. And the end is restoration of all things. In Genesis, God created all things and said it was good, very good. And as always read, already read at the feast, that even the nature of animals would be part of that restoration of all things, which is spoken about in Isaiah. Children will be able to play with animals, not just dogs and cats, but big cats, lions. But they won't have to worry about any kind of lion seeking to devour them, either the physical ones or the spiritual one, because he's locked away for 1,000 years. God has spoken by the mouth of all his holy prophets about this time of restoration of all things. It's talked about throughout Scripture. And his salvation at that time will bring help and health for people. Isaiah 35 says a lot about the restoration of all things, the whole chapter. It's been already covered in the feast. I'll just mention some high points. The desert shall rejoice and blossom as a rose. The eyes of the blind shall be opened. The ears of the deaf shall be unstopped. The lame shall leap like a deer. The tongue of the dumb shall sing. Water shall burst forth in the wilderness. Streams in the desert. The dry ground shall be like a pool. There will be grass and reeds and rushes. And a way of holiness. A way of holiness will be there. There will be joy and gladness, and sorrow and sighing will flee away. Spiritual and physical blessings. Another place in Isaiah chapter 51, verse 3, you don't have to turn there, but you can make a note of it. God will make the wilderness like Eden and the desert like the garden of the Lord. Joy and gladness will be found in it, thanksgiving and the joy of and the voice of melody. People will recognize that God's way brings joy and gladness. And so that's maybe some of that attention that this restoration of all things, as it's getting started and building and building, that some of those people that maybe were out, some of the outliers, will see, yep, I'm convinced. The kingdom of God. And they'll go up and keep the feast and they'll learn. The earth will bring forth abundantly. My wife, Laura, and I, we garden a lot. Every year, just before the Feast of Tabernacles, our garden is at peak for production. The vegetables have been producing well. Strawberries, raspberries, blackberries have already kept us busy. And then pretty soon, the pear tree has to be picked.
And I'm out there picking pears, filling 5-gallon buckets, usually about 20 gallons worth.
Then the plum tree needs picked. And they're smaller, but it can still be anywhere from 2 to 5 gallons. 5 gallons of plums is a lot of plums. Then all the grape clusters have to be picked. A bad year, maybe 5 gallons.
This year, I think we had probably 25 or 30 gallons of grape clusters, and they get some nice, big, long clusters, really.
I'm finally figuring out how to do that. And gallons and gallons and gallons of tomatoes. Laura has been busy canning lots of salsa. I think she said we've done 4 batches so far, so we're good. And she's been turning the excess grapes into some of the best homemade raisins you have ever had. She's been drying pears and plums. We just picked the apple trees just before the feast to use all winter long. We're usually done with our apples just before the spring feasts.
And that's not counting pears and the apples and the plums and the figs that we give away at church.
And then when we're completely overwhelmed just before the feast, then our fig tree just starts ripening.
Like you can't believe every day I'm down there picking 2, 3, 4 gallons.
And again, we're eating them until we're sick of eating them and giving them away until people don't want to take any more. And then we start drying some more of those. So the kitchen, when we're getting ready for the feast, the whole kitchen, the whole house smells like dried figs and dried fruit,
and it smells really good.
So we garden a lot. We're not farmers, but we garden a lot. But that's nothing compared to what it says about this time of restoration of all things. Imagine this abundance is spoken about in Amos chapter 9, verse 13. Behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, when the plowman shall overtake the reaper. Now that's a harvest. They have been trying to harvest that field for so long that finally the plowman's saying, hey, it's time to plow for next crop. And the treader of grapes, him that sows seed, the mountains shall drip with sweet wine, and the hills will flow with it. Every year at the feast, we hear this scripture, and truly, it's a time of prophetic fulfillment of this Feast of Tabernacles. The 1,000 years will be a time of tremendous blessings, physically and spiritually. A time of tremendous abundance. When we live by God's ways, everything we do in our lives from today until Christ's return will have such overwhelming reward. And one takeaway that I have this year is something that I noticed this fall season of holy days about our warfare that's mighty through God. And in it is a daily reminder of what we can be anticipating in the way of restoration of all things. You turn over to 2 Corinthians chapter 10. We'll read verses 4 and 5. Scriptures that we've heard many times. We're very familiar with this. But you know how sometimes when you read a scripture, after you just read a different scripture, and they just kind of go together, that maybe you never read it in that order before? Verse 4, for the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God, to the pulling down of strongholds, casting down imaginations, and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God. That's one. And bringing to captivity every thought. That's two. To the obedience of Christ. That's three. The fulfillment of God's fall holy days follow that same familiar theme. It builds to blessings overflowing. Verse 4 and the first half of verse 5 fit with the time God will make Jesus Christ's enemies his footstool when Christ returns to rule in the midst of his enemies, like it said in Psalms 110. Pictured in the Feast of Trumpets, Christ in spiritual warfare will put down all power and authority that is cast up against him. The strongholds and everything that is against God will be cast down. Then in verse 5, bringing into captivity every thought. And in the Day of Atonement, the one responsible for those deceptive thoughts, Satan the devil, will be brought into captivity. Pictured in the Day of Atonement, in Revelation 20, he will literally be brought into captivity. Chained up and put in the pit. And then that last part of verse 5, after bringing into thought captivity every thought, now it's into the obedience of Christ. Then the obedience that Christ teaches will be the theme of restoration of all things pictured by the Feast of Tabernacles. So with the time that we have left in our lives, from today until Christ returns, we'll be faced with trials. But as we're working to overcome, fighting our spiritual battles, and laboring to bring into captivity every thought, remember the big picture of what God has spoken through the prophets of what the future world will be. Remember and anticipate. During our personal warfare that is mighty through God, remember that God will cast down strongholds and make Jesus Christ's enemies his footstool. Anticipate that. And as you struggle to bring every thought into captivity, remember that Satan the devil will be bound and cast into captivity in the pit for 1,000 years. The one who has deceived the whole world cannot deceive them during those 1,000 years. He will personally be brought into captivity. Remember that. Anticipate that. And remember that Jesus Christ will rule as king and restore the way of obedience to God. Anticipate that. Remember, anticipate,
and anticipate the Feast of Trumpets, the Day of Atonement, and the Feast of Tabernacles in this prophetic fulfillment
that have world-shaking events. And in their time of prophetic fulfillment, we can anticipate that restoration of all things. That's why Christ returns. That's the purpose. That's the end result.
We seek the kingdom of God, that hid treasure, that better world ahead.
And thankfully, by the time you get through Trumpets and Atonement, a lot of those big, big spiritual names will be out of the way. Doesn't mean there won't still be other things that still need to be put under subjection
under Christ's feet. But the thing is, that's what God is doing.
He's doing that for the Son.
He's doing that for his kingdom.
Remember that when we suffer with Christ, we will also be glorified with Christ. We'll also reign with Christ. Remember that when you're suffering. And as we seek to overcome evil on a personal scale, remember that overcoming evil is coming on a global scale. In the days of unleavened bread, we put out the leaven for 7 days, picturing sin in our lives. But in Revelation 20, the father of lies, Satan, who deceives the whole world and has caused sin, will be put out for 1,000 years. He'll be captive. We'll be living 1,000 years without leaven, without the sin. As we sing in one of our songs, I think it's page 191, the cause of sin will be removed. Put out, put away, and all there will be left for people to eat will be the bread of life. And people will be influenced by the obedience of Christ. So remember that and anticipate that. What people in the church have lived personally through 2,000 years in the prophetic time of the spring holy days, as we kind of all fits in a package deal of Passover, unleavened bread,
and Pentecost.
Those spring holy days has been a very small type of what the fall holy days will be in a large prophetic fulfillment on a global scale. God is bringing down the influence of sin and spiritual wickedness in heavenly places. And it's going to have that also same effect in the human beings that have been influenced. There are many examples that we have as reminders of what God has planned and foretold by the prophets.
And by one prophet's mom in a prayer.
You've given up a lot of things in this life because you value what God says and what he's doing. We seek to do his will. We treasure God's coming kingdom.
And what we will receive for following Christ and seeking first the kingdom of God and his righteousness is a far bigger reward than investing in the best stock, best performing stock, even if you got in on a ground floor, Microsoft or Apple, or bought Bitcoin when one guy bought a pizza with 13 Bitcoins. You know? Christ said the reward will be 100-fold.
And if you see the value of 8 days away from the world focusing on the kingdom of God, how much more value can you place on 1,000 years of already being part of the kingdom of God? Living in a world that is being restored to God's intended way of life would be great.
A restored relationship between mankind and God,
and therefore peace and harmony among one another. A restored right government with Jesus Christ as king, reigning with the saints, and therefore safety, no fears, no learning of war. Ruins and waste places restored, deserts blooming like gardens. No hunger, thirsting, abundance for all.
And even in Zephaniah chapter 3 says, it talks about God giving back that one language, a pure language, that they may all call upon the name of the Lord and serve him with one consent. Remember that, Tower of Babel. He's confused them.
The people are joyous because of the benefits
of living God's way,
walking in his paths. The Feast of Tabernacles is a picture of the physical and spiritual blessings that God will do. As Paul quoted,
he said it in 1 Corinthians 2. 1 Corinthians 2.
He's quoting
Isaiah 64, "Eye has not seen nor ear heard, neither has it entered into the heart of man
the things which God has prepared for those who love him." God's way of doing things is bigger and better than what we can imagine. It's beyond our comprehension. Rewards of righteousness and seeing people bearing spiritual fruit and growth and change, that's like being at the feast and serving.
We will be at the feast and serving. It's not the hot stock tip to invest in.
We have the ultimate insider trading information. Far better, we invest our whole lives in the kingdom of God. I heard once in a sermon, you invest in saints because they're going to be there. When a day is as 1,000 years and 1,000 years is as a day,
that investing, that compound interest, I don't know how you figure that, but it could be pretty up there.
Then all that you gave up will be rewarded in the kingdom, eternal life, with God the Father and Jesus Christ, along with the saints, and all the people that God is working with. When God created all things in Genesis, it was all very good. But that all changed. We have lived at a time when the world is not good. Satan the devil has deceived the whole world. But Jesus Christ will return to clean up the mess that this world has become. And in the time that we have left before Christ returns, remember to keep our focus on the kingdom of God, seeking it first, as if seeking that hid treasure. The coming kingdom of God
represents the promised restoration of all things to God's way. And it doesn't happen the
first day.
It takes time.
Leading to a better life,
a better world ahead,
on a global scale. And that is really good news we can anticipate.
And like I said,
in spite of the troubles we'll still be having in this fallen world, keep your focus and seeking
the kingdom of God.
Remember and anticipate what we know those fall holy days teach. And remember and anticipate the end result of the restoration of all things. Because it is so great a treasure that is beyond anything that we've ever seen. And it certainly is beyond anything we have to give for it. It is a treasure truly worthy of great sacrifice and price.